Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. We are approaching a monumental scripture today. Judy and Rachel and I are going to try to preach a dialogue sermon this morning about the story of King David. Not the incomplete entire story, but much of it, all the way up to this passage we're reading this morning. I encourage you to read 1 and 2 Samuel this afternoon. It won't take you too long. Or you could read it Monday in lieu of your soap operas. It reads like a soap opera, to be honest. This is a powerful part of our Old Testament witness. So I'll be reading from 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 11 and scooting over into chapter 12. This familiar story about a familiar story. Let us pray. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. O God, open this word to us that it might be written in our hearts, on our hearts, and lived with our actions in this world, for we ask it in the name of the Christ, your living word, and the people of God together say, Amen. When the wife of Uriah, that's Bathsheba, you'll remember, when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan came to David and said to David, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. This lamb used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his master's cup and lie in his bosom. And this lamb was like a daughter to the man. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and the rich man was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But the rich man took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, The sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord.
I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day will come, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine.
Okay, so today we return to King David. Last week he danced the ark into Jerusalem, remember? And some of you danced, I'm told. The prophet Nathan pays David a visit this day, tells him the story that we just read. This makes sense that we review David's whole story found in the books of Samuel. So I want you to read 1 and 2 Samuel today. Samuel tells the story of the emergence of a nation state called Israel. The end of the book of Judges, which precedes Samuel, describes a state of political chaos and moral decadence that results in idolatry and barbarous behavior. A time when the scripture tells us there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes. There's little reason to think that Israel could survive this internal and external chaos. That's where we're...
Yawn.
By the end of 2 Samuel, however, Jesus comes out... Israel comes out standing on its own two feet, politically and socially. A transformation marked by political centralization and the emergence of a more solid government. So this history sounds a little stale, but the human drama is juicy, 1 and 2 Samuel. The first part of the story deals with King Israel's first king, Saul. And Saul proves both to be a prelude and foil to David and his story. So read the first and second books of Samuel for yourself. It reads like a daytime soap opera and a little like a military history of a violent age. We see on these pages what Walter Brueggemann says is a world in which love is possible and hatred goes crazy. So here's a summary.
We meet David in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. He's a small, good-looking shepherd who lives with his father, Jesse, and leaves his father, Jesse's flocks at Bethlehem to visit his older brothers who stand with the Israelite army, arrayed against the Philistine army. By the end of chapter 17, David is a hero, having felled the mighty Goliath.
King Saul set David over armies, and David won battles. King Saul is jealous of David, but this seems like a minor story detail in light of David's winning victory. That grit of jealousy will become a flesh-eating poison in the mind of Saul. David becomes dear friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David as his own soul.
David and increasingly jealous Saul have a falling out. Saul offers his daughter Michal in marriage to David, so long as David kills more Philistines and brings back proof. The proof is 100 enemy foreskins.
Saul is jealous of David,
and jealousy grows.
Like a sickness.
Like an obsession.
Saul is jealous of David because David is beloved by the people and cannot lose against the Philistines.
Saul plots to kill David. Jonathan intervenes.
There is more war, more fighting, and for David, more victories.
Saul attacks David. David escapes.
At home, David escapes again. His wife Michal guides David out the window.
David runs. Saul chases. Jonathan goes to bat for David. It doesn't work. David flees. Priests help him. Saul kills the priests in a bloodbath. More running, more cat and mouse. Abigail feeds David. David marries Abigail.
David also marries Ahinoam.
King Saul gave David's first wife, the wife he left behind when he fled, to another man.
David lived in the land of the Philistines for a year and 4 months and plundered the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, taking away their sheep, oxen, donkeys, camels, and their clothing, but leaving neither man nor woman alive.
The Philistine army, of which, surprise, David is now a part, has faced off against Israel. King Saul, trembling with fear that God has left him, gets advice from a medium at Endor. Sounds a little like the Lord of the Rings.
We're talking here of necromancy, black magic, witchcraft, in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up.
The medium at Endor conjures the prophet Samuel from his grave, who tells Saul that God will give the Israelites over to the hand of the Philistines.
Meanwhile, Achish, the king of Gath, dismisses David from the Philistine army because his generals suspect David won't be faithful in battle against his old friends, the Israelites.
And when David returns home to Ziklag, the city had been burned to the ground, and the women and children have been taken hostage, including David's two wives.
David and 600 men chase the kidnappers down, attack them from twilight until evening the next day, and recover all people and flocks taken from Ziklag.
While David restored Ziklag, Achish and the Philistines scattered the fleeing Israelites. Saul is surrounded and commits suicide. His sons, including David's dear friend, Jonathan, soul of my soul, are slaughtered. Their naked bodies are nailed to a wall at Bethshan.
That concludes 1 Samuel.
In 2 Samuel, the story of David continues at this breakneck speed in this often grotesque detail. David had remained faithful to Saul according to Saul the respect that a king appointed by God deserved. David is faithful not only to Saul but to God, faithful to the king. David is described as a military genius, ruthless in battle. David weeps over the death of Saul and over the death of his friend Jonathan. David's lament is a foreshadowing of even greater lament to come. We'll talk about that in next week's story. David's grief is recorded in the beginning of verse 17 of chapter 1.
How the mighty have fallen.
O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel.
I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman.
How the mighty have fallen.
David becomes king of the house of Judah at Hebron, though the houses of David and the late Saul are still warring together for a long time, 3 chapters. Executions and atrocities on one side are matched by executions and atrocities on the other. David soon becomes king of Israel, since before David presented Goliath's head to Saul. Since that time, we have been awaiting this coronation. The religious and political futures of Israel now focus on David. He's 30 years old. He will reign for 40.5 years, consolidating power in Jerusalem. David achieves a measure of economic and political security in Jerusalem. In a deft move involving both politics and piety, David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, dancing before it with all his might, like we studied last week. The prophet Nathan expresses God's favor of David, and David prays like he dances with all his might. Battle strife continues with victories over Moabites, Ammonites, and Arameans.
And then David, while walking on the rooftop, spies the beautiful Bathsheba.
David wants Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, for his own. And the king gets what the king wants.
He takes advantage of Bathsheba. He gets her pregnant.
King David, the musician, the deft statesman, the brave leader, the fierce warrior, begins a calculated cover-up.
He tries to pin the pregnancy on her husband, his general, Uriah the Hittite. David pulls Uriah out of the battle line to inquire about the war. David tells Uriah, take a little vacation, go home, visit your wife, wash your feet, wink, wink. But as long as his fellow soldiers are in the field, as long as the battle still rages, Uriah refuses to partake in this kind of pleasure.
So David shifts to plan B. David gets Uriah drunk in hopes that he'll do the tango with Bathsheba, thereby pinning the pregnancy on Uriah and not David.
But no. Uriah remains faithful to king and country, putting his duty as soldier and leader of men first and foremost.
On another day, David would fully recognize, understand, and appreciate Uriah's honor.
But not today.
David needs to cover up an embarrassing pregnancy. He can marry Bathsheba if Uriah is dead. So David sends Uriah back to the front and arranges for Uriah to be killed in battle.
And David thinks all is well. He takes Bathsheba as his wife. She bears David's 8th or 17th child, depending on how you count.
Then the prophet Nathan pays David a visit.
Nathan catches David in his horrible game. Nathan asks, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in God's sight? You have killed Uriah. You have taken his wife to be your wife." And Nathan conveys God's judgment. "Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you in your own house."
God is appalled at David's sin. David has brought shame upon his family, upon God's people, and upon God's law.
And David repents. David is said to have written Psalm 51 as a result of this scene. It's part of David's confession. Listen.
"Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me.
I feel as if my body is filled with broken bones. That's how upset I am with myself. I feel that the wind has been knocked out of me. I have gone astray. I have lost sight of your purpose, O God. You require your children to walk in justice, fairness, and love, and I have chosen another walk instead.
Have mercy on me, O God.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me."
As the book of Chronicles will later talk about David's life, the story of Bathsheba is glaringly absent. We should be glad that the book of 2 Samuel includes this story. It's important that people of faith know that the mighty David not only was a man of godly accomplishments and power, he was also a man with a giant ego, weakness, deceit. We learn in the example of David that humankind is capable of good and evil.
How easy it is to stray off the path. You can be strolling on your rooftop one minute and the next.
This sordid and disillusioning tale serves as a cautionary tale for all of us. We all can make mistakes. We can all make a bad situation worse. Honesty is the best answer, but not always the answer we choose.
There are other lessons, but this needs to be clear. This is a tale of a fallen hero. David isn't a lonely romantic who fell into the arms of an abandoned army wife. Bathsheba did not seduce David, nor trick him, nor cause this to happen. She is not the bad guy. Nope. David did it. A Bible hero has done a bad thing.
The thing that David had done displeased the Lord.
See how the mighty have fallen.
David repented. God forgave. His and Bathsheba's first child died as David's punishment, which seems cold and unfair, but that's how the writer interpreted the tragic death as God's punishment.
And God did still do good through this imperfect, all too human king. King David was still part of God's good plan.
We are all part of God's good plan. And may God use our successes and our failures for good in the world.
David and Bathsheba, after all, became the parents of Solomon.
And later, down the familial line, there came another son.
His name was Jesus.
His name was Jesus.
His name was Jesus.
His name was Jesus.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.